Reading of the scriptures this morning is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy be made full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning as we look into your scriptures, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom that comes from your word. We thank you, Father, that men of old have been moved by your spirit to write. And we thank you that we are moved by your spirit to hear and to listen. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As Bobby said earlier, I wanted to dovetail this morning on the message on what Bobby's been preaching for the last several Sundays in Philippians. I think a lot has dovetailed with what he has been teaching. Also, I want to look at the background of fellowship and walking in fellowship, and for that we'll proceed. So this morning, I would like for us to take a look at the opening paragraphs of 1 John so that we can get a better understanding of what was paramount in the Apostle John's thinking. He addresses various assortments of topics in his letter. However, these opening paragraphs are set to the stage for the rest of the letter. Even though John's style of writing is simple, when you compare it to Paul and a lot of his writings, his themes in the letter were linked together in this issue of fellowship and body life. His thoughts are very profound, and the worth are full attention. John is writing with concern of heart to the Christian community, which is facing various heresies in the first century. He wanted to encourage his close friends to live the kind of life which was consistent with what the apostles of Jesus Christ had heard and seen and had handled. As an overview of the first letter of John, his letter, he calls to children and to fathers and to young men to walk in light and love within a world of darkness and hate and sin. He's blunt about the sins that exist within the church herself. Those who say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, he says, are liars. Later on in his letter, he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And he goes on and says, however, those who hate are murderers. Those who practice sin are of the devil, who sins from the beginning. Some simply refuse to love their neighbors. Some are ignorant and ignore the needs of others. And some are even self-deceived. At the beginning of the letter, John assures them that within all of this that he has talked about, their sins, He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So this good news that John is writing about is the great event of all time, the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who is eternal. John is the one chosen witness who saw and heard and touched the one who had existed from the beginning of time, even before time, the Son of God, whose eternal fellowship with the Father is now extended to all those who walk in light as he is in the light. This Jesus ate and drank with his disciples. He slept in a boat, was certified dead by Roman soldiers, and after his resurrection was seen by over 500 persons at one time. Some could not accept these truths, such as the agnostics and the docetists were influencing the world and would have you believe that God was only transcendent and that Jesus only seemed to have a body. Spirit without the body or body without the spirit. These heresies were spreading wildly around the world. As Paul said, the Greeks continually seek after wisdom. John wanted to assure his readers that God the Father was both transcendent and also very personal, just as we had read in Exodus about the Ten Commandments and his closeness to his people, that Jesus was indeed very much a man just as we are, yet without sin. The enemy of the gospel attacks at every point. He calls into question the self-revelation of God by trying to deny that Jesus Christ was incarnate. With this, they threaten to undermine the Christian's confidence in God. As well, the adversary tries to make the case that someone can believe in God without really taking part in the fellowship that God's very nature. John addresses this very straightforward. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, with this as a background, and with this in mind, let us look at John's opening paragraphs in his letter. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifest with us, and which we have seen and heard and declare to you. Let's begin at the beginning of those paragraph. This phrase, from the beginning, echoes from John, from what John had said in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This verse, in turn, echoes Genesis 1:1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These two New Testament announcements bring to light the incarnation as an event that is as significant as God's very creation. The coming of Jesus Christ is now a new creation and a new beginning, and the old is passing away. Well, this is what the apostles heard and what they had seen and what they had looked at and what they had handled. These actions defended the reality of the of the human nature of Jesus Christ against the teaching that he was somehow just appeared to have a body, and that he was not really incarnate. This speculation by some was rejected throughout the Gospels, and by Paul and Peter and James, and by the church fathers in the first century. Remember that Jesus said what he said to the disciples in Luke. He said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that is, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." This was not a close encounters of the third kind. It was a personal, hands-on encounter with the revealed Word of God. What the apostles encountered, they wanted to announce to the world the eternal life with the Father. And why was this the case? So that they may have fellowship with one another. And why was that? Because their fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, you see, in the Greek world, gods were impersonal, and life was stoic in nature. Happiness can only be achieved by accepting the ups and downs of the products of unaltered destiny. And so it was, and so it is a lot in our own world. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Well, this is their God, their own ultimate destiny of who knows where, people who had idols to look at. But not so with those who have fellowship with the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah, the God of Jeremiah, the God of David, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is that the Word of life became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have fellowship with the Father and with one another. This type of relationship did not exist in the Greek world. It was foreign to them. What is fellowship with the Father and those who walk in the light? Well, Christian fellowship is first and foremost worship. Of course, Christians can praise God individually, and we are called to pray individually. But as we see in the New Testament, Christian converts were continually gathering to break bread together and to have communion with God, to have communion with God and with one another. The cross of Jesus Christ was reconciling us to him, and also breaks down the dividing walls between the Jews and between the Gentiles, slave and free men. Therefore, the Christian is one who is not individualistic by himself, but fellowships with one another. The Christian life, the Christian worship, are working out in the body of Christ. Fellowship has its foundation in the fellowship of the Trinity. And in that perfect fellowship, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. We are made as in the image of God as fellowshipping creatures. Now, this is what Peter Leithart says. He says, "God is triune, an eternal communion with of love and fellowship among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father and Son and Spirit are so intimately united that contact with one is inevitably contact with the others. The Father is in the Son with the Spirit, and the Son is in the Father through the Spirit. And both Father and Son are in the Spirit, who is poured out upon us and dwells in us. Each of the triune persons interdwells and participates in the others. For the Christian, the ultimate reality, the source of everything that exists, and God who imprints his character on everything that he makes, is a triune community. That is who we are fellowshipping with. This triune community is a harmony of differences, which is mutually defining. When God created a world, he created a world where communion, participation, relationship is inevitable. This is what our fellowship within the body of Christ should look like. When Paul uses body as a description of the church, he is assuming that the church is a fundamental social body. She is a new society, a new city. But this new city functions in Paul differently as it does in the Greek world of that time. It is a genuinely new body, rooted in the fellowship of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we are created to have fellowship, to abide with one another, to dwell with one another. As Jesus said in the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So our fellowship is one of abiding and dwelling. In our scripture reading this morning, Pastor Bobby was read in John. He uses the word abide. And this is what he says. He says, Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. In John's Gospel, Jesus emphasizes abiding in his relationship with the disciples. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. This is where we find our strength and our life. So what does this mean for us? Overall, a lack of fellowship is one of our most glaring shortcomings within the church today. Group social activities, no matter how well structured they may be, those things do not bring life apart from the outpouring of God's Spirit. It is not the group activities themselves that bring the blessing of the Spirit. It's calling out to the Lord for an outpouring of his Spirit as we are able and as we abide in his word. It is not the structures that bring new life. Fellowship is a work of the Holy Spirit in our churches. True fellowship, koinonia, is one of hearing and listening, community, common participation, sharing, giving, and taking, family activities of God's people, sharing with each other what the Lord has given to each of us, and asking help from others. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that you may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. When we seek to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are acknowledging our own needs of encouragement. It is a love to give, and it also humility to be given to. Therefore, fellowship is a means of grace with the triune God and the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, fellowship is a test of life as well. Opening your heart to your fellow Christian, being open and honest with yourself and with others, is key to what fellowship is about. In John 1:6, as we had read earlier, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Often we are too proud to ask help from our church fellowship, and or lack attention to the needs of others. In fellowship, we are to be like iron sharpening iron. So one man sharpens another. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is what fellowship is about. So fellowship is both vertical, a means of grace, and horizontal, a test of life. In Hebrews 10, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope through, without wavering, that he may, who is faithful, for he is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, in Hebrews here, we see fellowship at work within a church, seeking to kindle, to inspire, and to motivate to love one another, and to aspire and to motivate good deeds, not neglecting to get together for the purpose of encouraging each other. As Bobby has been going through his sermons in Philippians and in all of the letters of Paul, you see churches fellowshipping together, learning what it means to have a body of believers that the world can never imagine. Today, as we take part in the Lord's Supper, we should remember that it is Christ Jesus' body and blood that secured our reconciliation with the Father, giving us his Spirit that we may walk in the light as he is in the light. This fellowship of the Spirit is the circulation within the body of Christ, the flow of divine life. True fellowship is indeed a gift of God. The God-given life of the body of Christ through the power of his Spirit. May we recover this true meaning of fellowship. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of glory, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given to us your very nature through Jesus Christ, so that, Father, we may fellowship with you. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would give us strength to, as we fellowship with you, that, Father, the world around us, as we declare that fellowship, that they will see Christ, that they will see a body of believers who desire to honor you. We know, Father, in the old times, they said, oh, how they loved one another. May that be what is said about our church. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.